We are in Isaiah 11 tonight, so if you want to turn there. And you could say that the book of Isaiah is like a rebuke and a love letter, in a hope of things to come. Concerning the Messiah, the coming Messiah, Isaiah has already recently prophesied in chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," or God with us. And then a couple chapters ago in chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." That's a lot of titles. When you think about it, how do they all fit together? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, a son, a child, a lot of different names for God here. Now as we pick up in chapter 11, he's going to get even more specific. And he says in the first five verses here, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but will righteousness, or with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Now, in the last chapter, chapter 10, it talked about chopping down of the proud, just as if they were big trees, like the cedars in Lebanon. And now he's talking about a branch. He's dealing with trees here for a couple chapters. Now he's talking about a branch growing out of a stump, and a stem out of Jesse. The stem is Geza, which means to cut down trees, for example, refers to this trunk or this stump. And he says that this branch will grow out of one from the family of Jesse, King David's father. Now, Jesus descended from Jesse. So the Messiah came out of this line through David and Solomon 1,000 years later, coming as king and coming as Messiah. Jesse and David and Solomon are all long dead when Jesus comes 1,000 years later as this new branch from what seems like a dead stump. Remember, Isaiah has a word from the Lord that God is judging the Jewish nation, and he says, you know, he's going to cut things down as if, you know, these tall cedars would just fall. And nation Israel being judged, and they would begin to wonder, is God ever going to use this again? He's saying, oh, yeah, there's this branch that's going to come up out of the stump. And even though the Lord used the Assyrians here to judge them, God wants Judah to know that he'll still use them. He'll still bring back life from this stump that seems to be dead. In Revelation 5:5, it says, "One of the elders said to me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" In Matthew chapter 3, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And this is the kingdom that John the Baptist was announcing. This prophesied by Isaiah, fulfilled by Jesus, coming in his own humility and in obedience to God the Father, coming to his own people, being rejected by his own people, being killed by his own people, but his kingdom will be set up. This kingdom that he's announcing will be set up when Jesus returns in glory. This branch from the root of Jesse. This is Jesus he's talking about. Is full of the Spirit of the Lord, he says. When in Luke chapter 3, And during Jesus' baptism, it says the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Jesus, filled with the Lord's Spirit. This branch of Jesse, Jesus, full of the Spirit of wisdom, perfect wisdom in all things, exercised during his earthly ministry. Right now, he's in his heavenly ministry, interceding and praying for us, for all believers. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 says in verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus is that wisdom, that heavenly wisdom and the earthly wisdom, the branch from the root of Jesse, Jesus, full of spiritual understanding, he says, full of the Spirit of understanding and perfect understanding in all things. In John chapter 2, says that John says he knew what was in man. He understood us. He walked among us. He knew the temptations we had. He was tempted just as we were, but never sinned. This branch from the root of Jesse, this Jesus. And he's full of the Spirit of counsel, called Wonderful Counselor in chapter 9, giving perfect counsel every time through his word. This branch from the root of Jesse, Jesus. Full of the Spirit of might, it says, power. He has the power to save. I think that's one of the greatest miracles that I've ever seen. I mean, let alone the creation and all that we have here, but to take a ruined life and save it and use to God's glory, that salvation in itself is a wonderful exercise of power. He has the power to save. He has the power to give and take life. We're not in control of that. He who made us has the power to keep us, this branch of the root of Jesse, this Jesus. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows our attitudes. He knows our fears. He knows our pains. He knows our plans. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows us much more intimately than we know ourselves, and yet he still loves us. That to me is a miracle. I know who I am, but probably not as well as he does. But this branch of the root of Jesse, this Jesus, full of the Spirit, the fear of the Lord, submitted to the Father, giving honor to the Father. He said in Luke 22, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." The night before his crucifixion, it was the cup of suffering and the pouring out of God's wrath upon him. That was the cup that he must drink. "Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And as Jesus lived, as he ministered, he was filled with the Spirit of God. And it says it is consisted of all of God's wisdom, understanding, and counsel, and might, and knowledge, and the Spirit of the Lord, fully possessing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then out of that flows peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance being self-control. It's a gift of the Spirit. Examples to us of his perfection. And the nice thing about Jesus, what he wants of us also, is to delight in doing the will of the Father. He said in John 4, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And Jesus will judge in righteousness one day. He won't cheat anyone. He won't give any false accusations. But there will be no one that will be able to argue with his justice when he rules in perfection. And the righteous, meaning believers in Christ, will receive glory one day. The unrighteous, the unbelievers, they will receive their reward, which is hell, in separation from God. And if only the world took that seriously. They scoff at it, saying, "Well, I don't want to believe in hell." Doesn't make it less real. Verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid," or the little goat, the billy goat, "and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed." I guess bears will eat grass. "Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, here's Isaiah looking ahead. First, he's looking at the present, first, the near future, telling Israel, you need to watch out. God's going to have to judge you for your sin that you're in, because you were called to be a light for the world and you aren't. So, and he sent the Assyrians to judge and the Babylonians. But now as he looks out into the messianic kingdom, into the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, he's giving some insight as to what this time will be like. He says, during the Messiah's reign, the reign of this king, not only will justice reign, but look at the things. Nature is going to be transformed. Got lions eating straw. I mean, did it say straw? It did say straw. Straw isn't food. I don't know what the actual Hebrew word here, but when I worked on the farm, hay was what cows ate, and straw is what's used for bedding. So it's interesting that we have animals that are going to be eating things that they don't eat now. They're going to behave differently. There will be no predators. The lions won't be chasing down their food. They'll be grazing alongside the cows. Odd thing to think about, isn't it? They'll all become grazing animals. You imagine that? You can walk out into the field. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Roar. And the other thing, there'll be no need for zoos. It'll kind of be like India over there. Everything's out in the open. There are no walls. There are walls, but there are no zoos. The animals are out in the streets. But the idea here is that the little children will be safe too, because they'll be leading around these lions, these bears, these wolves. They'll be able to play near the holes of poisonous snakes and they won't be threatened. They'll either not be there anymore, living somewhere else, or they won't be poisonous. That will be a great time for all. It'll be a safe time for all. It'll be an interesting time. Verse 10 through 12. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So during this millennial reign of Jesus the Messiah, there will be this exodus into Israel. Not an exodus out, but an exodus in, as the Lord gathers his people into Israel, bringing them in from all corners of the earth, even greater than has happened in the last 50, 60 years, and from wherever they were dispersed to. And there are Jews all over the world, as we know. Verse 13 to the end of the chapter. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. And they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom in Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So he's saying that the Messiah's reign will be peaceful. There will be no wars. There will be peace on earth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men will truly be there. There will be a time that when a conflict arises, Jesus will settle it swiftly and justly. It'll always be right. The Messiah and his government will be judge and jury. all of the obstacles that might hinder the return of the people coming back into the land, they'll all be removed. And nothing will be able to come against this government of the Messiah, and he will rule for 1,000 years. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Those are good words to live by. And we'll be able to live by them. We can live by them now. We'll live by them when we're in the Messiah's presence for that 1,000 years and forever in glory as the Lord brings in his New Jerusalem. Chapter 12. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Chapter 11, dealing with Messiah's reign over the earth. 12 deals with praise coming from the heart of someone who's surrendered to Messiah the King and as King, someone who knows the joy of serving the Lord as the King, someone who knows the joy of praising the Lord, even though he's felt God's anger directed toward him. And God's anger towards sin was poured out on his Son on the cross. Even today, he still chastens and disciplines his children, but it's out of love, not out of anger. His anger, his wrath poured out on us has been taken away by the cross of Christ. And Jesus took the anger, the wrath, the condemnation of God upon himself. So God may discipline us, but he also comforts us, the same way that parents deal with children. It's so that we can trust, so that we cannot be afraid. And trust is a way to remove that fear. Fear comes from a lack of trust. And God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Because when we really trust him, what's to fear? True peace comes from knowing the Prince of Peace. And the world will never know true peace without the Prince of Peace. Trust is certainly a choice. And Isaiah is speaking through the eyes of a worshiper, excited to know who God is, excited to know God's love, and wanting to share it with others. So he says, "God is my salvation." It's not something we can earn. He is my salvation. I can't save me and you can't save you by doing good stuff. And not everybody gets this. Everybody seems to want to earn it. What can I do to be saved? Well, believe. Okay, what can I do? No, you need to believe. Yeah, but what do I do? Well, you need to believe. And it's a sad thing today that many people don't know that they even need to be saved. Think, "I'm okay, I'm not that bad." Thinking they're fine, they don't see themselves as hellbound. And oftentimes people use God as a genie. That's somebody I pray to get the things that I want, but I don't want him as savior. No, I don't want anybody to rule over me. I certainly don't want him to be Lord of my life, many will say. But Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified," or just as if we never sinned, justified by faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He is our strength. When we trust, we have peace. Verse 4, to the end of the chapter. It's only 6 verses long, by the way. 4, 5, and 6. "And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." When we know who God is, look at the reaction here. We'll praise him. We call upon him. We'll speak about him to others. We'll exalt his name above all others, right where it belongs. In Ephesians 1, the apostle said, Jesus is far above any principality and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave them to be the head over all things to the church. So he is above all things. So we're to praise him. So we lift praises to him. We share those praises with anyone who will listen. Because the Lord really is the one who puts that song in our heart. And we don't need to cry out. We don't need to shout. We don't need to, jump around in the aisles and roll around in the aisles as some have done over the past couple decades. We don't need a worship team to whip us into a frenzy like we're at the front end of a basketball game. It's simply being excited about praising God for who he is. And we sing praises not because it's our duty. We don't sing just to get it over with so we can hear the message, or to sing to hear the message then to get to have fellowship so we can eat some donuts or cookies. Each part of what we do when we come together is part of our worship to the Lord. It's because he's great, and he's not only in our midst, but he's in our hearts. And this gives us great reason to praise the Lord. See, now that was a short chapter, wasn't it? Start into 13. Now, chapters 13 through 23 deals with God's judgment now on Israel's enemies. Remember, he's sent some judgment on Israel from enemies. Now he's talking about how he's going to deal with those enemies. And chapter 13 here begins with the judgment against Babylon and continues through 14. And it begins like this. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. When Scripture speaks of a burden, it means it's a heavy message. It's an important message, but it's a message that's probably going to bring some grief and some sorrow at the same time. And when Isaiah prophesied, the Assyrians were in power. They were a major power, and it was 100 years before Babylon conquered Judah. And this is not as a warning to Babylon, but as a warning to the people of Judah, but an encouragement to them also that while God chastises his people through a judgment of a nation, he will also judge his enemies. Showing his love for his people. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Kind of like a little spanking sometimes. Same way loving parents will correct their children. Not because they don't understand, but not because the parents don't understand, but because they understand all too well what happens with a child's heart if you let it go and run itself. Verse 2, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the host of the battle. To muster a battle means to gather everybody together. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails, gives birth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. So the Lord is raises up an army of judgment against Babylon, or the Babylonian Empire, as the Lord speaks here through Isaiah of judgment before the Babylon was even a threat, before it was even an empire, before they're even powerful. He says, I'll have to come in and take them down because they'll be powerful. And the defeat will be swift. It will be surprising. I don't know if you remember Belshazzar. You remember the handwriting's on the wall? You heard that expression, the handwriting's on the wall? Well, that comes from Daniel 5. Remember when the hand came and started writing, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin? Or you've been weighed and found wanting in the balance. And the idea here is that the Lord was writing what was inevitable, what would happen with certainty. So you can count on this. This is coming. Then verse 9 through 16. And notice the day of the Lord mentioned. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as the chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Wow. Verse 9 says, the day of the Lord comes. And the Lord, Isaiah speaking for the Lord here prophetically, speaking of a near fulfillment, this judgment against Babylon, future fulfillment, the final judgment and return of Jesus. And there are many commentators that say we're living in man's day now, that God's day will come after the judgment seat. And the day of the Lord is used 23 different times, speaking of a time when the Lord will come and set things straight. When Jesus comes, there will be trouble, not just on the earth, but in the sky also. The sun's dark and stars don't give their light. You can't see the constellations. There are other areas of scripture that tell of this time. Joel chapter 2, verse 10 says, the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. In Revelation 6, verse 12, it says, I beheld, this is John speaking, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Wow. Rolling up heaven like a scroll. And again, you know, you think of John 2,000 years ago trying to describe what he's seeing in his own technology, okay? Long before the bombs and the armaments that we have for today. And verse 34 of Isaiah, it says, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. And it's likely that Jesus paraphrased both Joel and Isaiah in Matthew 24, verse 29, when he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And when the Lord judged Babylon, it seemed like the whole world at the time, at least, was coming apart. But when God judges the world at Christ's return, and the things will fall apart. And Babylon here for the near judgment, the world for the final judgment. Haggai, another prophetic book, Haggai 2:6 says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. So a lot of prophecies, both Old and New Testament. Another one in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promising, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. This is Isaiah 12. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When we stand on the rock of Christ, we won't be shaken when all of this comes down. We'll be saved. Because God will shake heaven and earth. God can't be shaken. He can't be moved. He can't be changed. So who do we trust? The one who can't be changed. It makes the most sense to trust the Lord, who's the one who gives us the earth. He's the one that provides us with the air to breathe. You know, when you see those, I just marvel when I see those aerial shots from the sky, from the moon, or from farther out in space. You see this little blue marble with this film around it that looks so thin and so fragile. And we know it's miles deep because we're down here breathing the air. But in the perspective of the whole universe, it's so tiny here. But at the time that the Lord returns, there'll be no escape for those who have denied him. And as believers, we can take comfort in Christ always, because God's judgment was already poured out on him. And he willingly made himself sin for us. Verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver. And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb, the unborn children. For their eye shall not spare children. Pardon me. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. It still isn't today, by the way. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. And this prophecy was made before the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians, even before the Medes conquered the Babylonians. And it causes the Bible skeptics that don't believe the Word of God can tell the future, that Isaiah wrote this after all those events happened, that he wrote it as a history book, and then said it was a prophetic book written before the time. And the reason they would say this, because no one can know the future except the one who controls the future. The real truth is they don't want to acknowledge God, who knows the future, the time of past, the time present, the time that is yet to come. And God says in his word that there will come a time when the Antichrist will come to power, that there will be a 7-year period of great tribulation, but Jesus will return. He will rule for 1,000 years. There will be this millennial reign. Satan will be bound. There will be no world system as we know it. There will be no opposition to God. Satan will be released for a time. Then he's bound and thrown into hell forever. Then the new heaven and the new earth. And be sure Satan reads the Bible. He knows his future. But then we'll have this new heaven. We'll have the new earth, reigning and ruling forever with Christ, truly knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the world, the end of the end. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you know the future. You write the future. You tell us of the future, Lord, that we can know how things are going to wrap up. We can know that you are indeed the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe. And I do lift up this lost and fallen world we live in, Lord, those whose eyes have not been opened to you, Lord. All the school children that are being taught there is no God, Lord, I pray you would bring Christians into their lives, Lord. I pray that those Christians that are in the public system, Lord, in the government, in the schools, wherever, Lord, that they would share their faith, Lord, that more would be saved, more would be able to experience eternal glory with you, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.